As we were singing the words of that song, I was back there singing them, and I was thinking of a number of different things that have been on my heart this week, a couple of personal issues, thinking of so many of these issues taking place in our nation and around the world. And I'll tell you what, it's wonderful to know that we have a shelter and a strong tower in time of need. And we desperately need that today. I wonder, just as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if there's anyone else here this morning who would just like to indicate that there's something on your heart that is weighing you down, something that you would desperately like to see God move in your life. Would you just raise your hand and indicate that to me? All over the place. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we know that in our own strength, in our own abilities, and in our own so-called wisdom, there is nothing we can do to remedy the issues of life on our own. Without you, we are lost, not only for eternity, but we are lost in this life with no hope. As Paul said, if our hope is in this life alone, we are to be pitied more than all men. We thank you for the reminder that we've heard in this song that we have hope in you. We have a shelter and a strong tower, a refuge in our times of need. And so we come to you this morning individually and corporately, and we come on behalf of our nation, and we confess, Father, that we need you. I pray, first of all, for each person here who indicated something heavy on their heart that they are seeking you about. I just pray, Father, that you would move in powerful, tangible ways, that they would see you at work in their life, and that they would honor you and give you the glory. I pray for us corporately as a church. Father, keep us united in one heart and one mind and one spirit. We, as the church, are facing some very new territory ahead, and our nation, as a whole, has entered into a new phase, and we are facing some very challenging days. We pray, Father, you would continue to build your church, even in these times, especially in these times. I pray that you would raise up men and women to stand strong, to be mighty voices for the truth. I pray that through these troubling times, you would reap a harvest of souls into your kingdom. And I pray that you would do that work through us. We thank you for the privilege of being a part of your mission. I pray that we would carry it out in such a way that would be pleasing to you and make you proud. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I never in my lifetime thought I would have the privilege of preaching from Mount Everest. But you never know. Everything that you see up here has been made from scratch by our own folks here. And it was astounding to watch this come together this week. We're so grateful for the hundreds of hours that are put in every year to VBS. And I hope you'll be praying this week that God will move in the hearts of these boys and girls and do a great work in them and in the adults as well. If you have your Bibles, turn to two places, please. We'll be there in a little while. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just hold your place there. And 2 Peter chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll be there in about an hour and a half or so. Well, if you've been here for a while, you know that we've been going through a series on the Great Commission that we called Saved and Sent. And we've been looking at the details of all of that, but more importantly, we've been exploring our part, our role in the Great Commission. And I don't just mean our as in someone else in the church. I mean our role, as in our individual, personal role that we have been called to each play in the mission of Christ. One of the things that we marveled at as we looked at those early believers who first launched out to begin carrying out the Great Commission was how that little group of ordinary people were able to pull off such an astonishing, extraordinary mission with no resources at all and in the face of such overwhelming opposition. One author put it this way. I actually just got this book yesterday. I wish I had gotten it 3 months ago when we started this series. But his tie-in to the Great Commission and to the gifts of the Holy Spirit as a means of carrying out that Great Commission were such an encouragement to me yesterday as I've been preparing this next series we're calling Gifted. Let me just read for you his words. Listen to this. He says, looking back to the first century, it's easy to be amazed at the impact and accomplishments of the early believers in launching and multiplying the church. For such a monumental task, they seemed to possess such inadequate resources. No seminaries, no beautiful church facilities or sound systems or multimedia tools, no such thing as a Bible in every member's hand. They had no celebrities to endorse their cause. Praise the Lord for that. That's my added comment there. And very little freedom to promote their belief in Jesus Christ. They were plain men and women for the most part, insignificant and unknown, fighting against fierce opposition and hatred. But Scripture testifies that they turned the world upside down. Wave after wave of persecution broke over them, yet they emerged victorious. And we took some weeks and we looked at that and we just sort of stood back in wonder and amazement. How in the world did these common, average, unschooled, ordinary people turn the world upside down? What was their secret? Well, I can tell you their secret did not lie in their own cleverness or abilities. It did not lie in their own strategies and brilliant plans. It did not lie in their intellect or their education or their influence. The secret to their extraordinary power came from one source only, and that was from the indwelling Holy Spirit. I'm sure during their lifetime they had all received certain gifts like we all do, but they never received a gift like that one of the Holy Spirit. And in addition to that, all the specific gifts that he gives to every believer. Even looking at those ordinary men and women, it could be said that they were remarkably gifted people. But here's what I want us to understand as we start this new series. Those gifts had nothing to do with them. They were the gifts of the Spirit. That's why in the series logo that you see on the screens, we included two specific elements. The word gifted, to remind us that as followers of Christ, we are all incredibly gifted, but the flame, to symbolize the Holy Spirit, as a constant reminder that those gifts are from Him and not from us. And as we began coming to the end of our Saved and Sent series, I felt compelled to follow up that series by teaching about spiritual gifts so that we can better understand how we're equipped to carry out this assignment that we've been saved and sent to do. Listen, we need to remember something. Without the indwelling Holy Spirit, those early believers would not have been able to make one inch of progress in carrying out the Great Commission. Can I say that again in case you were drifting off somewhere? Without the indwelling Holy Spirit, those early believers would not have been able to make one inch of progress in carrying out the Great Commission, and oh, by the way, neither will we. It matters not how clever our programs are, how brilliant our strategies are, how good our 5-year plan looks on paper, without the indwelling Holy Spirit, we will accomplish nothing of value for the kingdom of God. We need to understand that the Holy Spirit Himself is the first gift that every believer receives. And then He also gives special individual gifts to each believer. But I don't want us to overlook the fact as we start this morning that the Holy Spirit Himself is the greatest gift that every believer could ever receive. In fact, He's such an important gift that Jesus said in John 16:7, these amazing words. He said, "I tell you the truth, it is good for you that I am going away." And I want to be like Peter in that moment and interrupt his sentence and say, "No, Lord, we don't want you to go away. Please don't go away." Have you ever caught these words? Jesus is saying to His disciples, "It is good for you that I am going away, because unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." Jesus is literally saying, and I'm not bordering on blasphemy here, but this is what He's saying: it's better to have the Holy Spirit in you than to have Me beside you. Now, please don't go out and start a new denomination over that statement. But that's what He's saying. It's better for you. It is to your advantage that I go away. Who could ever conceive of such a thought? And yet somehow, in the realm of spiritual things that we cannot understand this side of heaven, as someone said, God's paths intersect far above our heads. In some way that we will never understand in this life, Jesus is explaining to His timid followers, the best thing that can happen is that I leave, because if I leave, the Helper, the Comforter, the Spirit will come to you. And it's better to have Him in you than to have Me beside you. And then when the Holy Spirit comes into us, as I said a moment ago, He gives spiritual gifts to each of us. And it's vitally important that we understand this matter of spiritual gifts as we launch forward into carrying out the mission of Christ. It's vitally important. I've had so many of you talk to me during this Saved and Sent series. And you've said, "Look, I'm on board, I want to be a part of this, but how do I do it? How do I carry this out? I feel inadequate, I feel incapable, I don't feel good enough, I don't feel spiritual enough. What's my next step?" And I promised you way back that details would be coming. And so here we are. It's vital that we understand this matter of the Holy Spirit's indwelling and the gifts that He has given to us. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 12:1, this is so important that Paul said, "Now, concerning the matter of spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant." Yikes. Nobody wants to be called ignorant, I don't believe. It's a rather offensive thing. And Paul is saying here, guys, I don't want you to be ignorant on this matter. The word is no knowledge. It's from what we get agnostic from. Uninformed, ignorant. Paul's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant on this matter of spiritual gifts. I want you to know the truth. And he calls them brothers. Paul never refers to unsaved people as brothers. So you couple the first part of that verse and the last part together, and what do we learn? It's possible for saved people to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. So it's my desire over the next 5 weeks to bring to light the truth on these matters so that we can all be informed and empowered to live for Christ. As we launch out to follow Christ, one of the things that I've battled with over the years, and I've met so many other people who battle with this, is we're trying to live for Christ. We get it. We want to invest our lives for Him and be used of Him. But it's so easy to feel inadequate, incapable, unprepared. It's so easy to constantly feel like we're lacking something in carrying out this assignment we've been called to carry out. But did you know the Bible says that God has already given us everything we need to carry out this mission. All right, we're at the verses I asked you to turn to. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is the first one, verse 7. It says this, "Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." You do not lack any spiritual gift. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says something similar. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. You English majors, tell me what tense that is. Has given. So it's been done and it's continuing to be done. Yes, exactly. He has given us everything we need to live a life of godliness. And it's continuing to be done. This is why when you and I go to God in prayer and we say, God, please give me X, Y, or Z to help me live the Christian life, God's saying, my friend, I've already given it to you. It's already been given to you. The problem is, too many Christians live their entire Christian life without ever opening up their spiritual gifts. Imagine for a moment that I went out shopping all over town to find you the perfect gift, because that's the kind of guy I am. And I searched high and low, and I knew there was some item that you really wanted and treasured. And I found this, and I found the perfect wrapping paper, and I spent time wrapping it so nicely in a big bow to put on top. And I came to your house and rang your doorbell, and I handed you this gift, and I said, here, this is for you, something special for you. I was thinking about you, and I want you to have this. And you said, thank you so much. This really means a lot. And about 6 months later, I was over at your house again, and as we were talking, I noticed something in the corner of the room that looked rather familiar, and I went and looked closer, and sure enough, there was the gift that I had given you sitting in the corner of the room, unopened. Now, surely no one in life would ever do such a thing to someone else, and yet there are people who've been saved for 20, 30, 40 years, and they've never opened their spiritual gifts. What a shame to see a life lived from start to finish, but never being used for what it was made to do. This kind of reminds me of Grandma's plastic-covered couch. Did anybody have a grandma or a great aunt who had one of those plastic-covered couches? This is a remarkable item to witness. There was actually one person, I forget who it was, one person that the couch was covered in that thick plastic that, you know, if you sat on it and put your arm on the rest and then you went to get up, you had to peel yourself off the plastic. But there was one person who had a plastic-covered couch that you weren't even allowed to sit on. Why? Because she wanted it to stay nice. She wanted it to look pretty. And Grandma lived, and she died, and the couch looked brand new. The only problem is it never got to be a couch. It was never used for what it was made for. There are lots of ornamental things that we have in our lives. At certain seasons of the year, there are these special towels that show up in our bathroom. Christmas time, these Christmas towels appear. Easter towels appear. Now, I'm a guy, and I don't understand any of that. And I don't even pretend to anymore. But they're decorative items. They're not meant to be used, and heaven help you, buddy, if you wipe your hands on those towels. I was in there one Christmas, and I was washing my hands, and just out of habit, I reached over to dry my hands on the Christmas towels, and I heard the voice of God say, "Don't touch the towels." It's a terrifying thing. I'm lost. We're all walking around the house at Christmas like surgeons who've just been prepped for surgery. Can I have a paper towel? Because there are things in life that are ornamental. They never really get used. They look really nice. They're on display. But they never get used. I'm here to tell you this morning, church, you and I were never meant to be ornamental Christians. And yet you look at any church and you'll see some Christians who just sit there. They're ornamental Christians. And then you see other Christians who are battered and scarred and dented. Man, they've been used by God. They've invested their life for God. They're worn. They're torn. But they're the most joyful people I've ever been around. And I'll tell you what, I don't want to be an ornamental Christian. But here's the thing. And this is the point I want to make to you today. Here's the thing. You have to choose to be used. You have to choose to be used. The remarkable thing about God, I still do not understand this, an all-powerful God who could consume us in a moment will never force us to live for Him. He will never force us to use the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to us. It is possible for us to waste our Christian life. But clearly, as we look through the New Testament, we see again and again that we are called to action. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Hear that? Now, this is not about working for our salvation. My Catholic friends are taught that you must work your way to heaven. All you have to do is go back to the two previous verses, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, and it clears that up right away. It says, "For it is by grace we have been saved through faith, and this not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast." So these works in verse 10 are not working for salvation. It is the outworking of our salvation. James 1:22 says a very similar thing. "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Romans chapter 12, we're going to get into the specific spiritual gifts 2 weeks from today. But just as a little peek into this, in fact, turn to Romans 12, if you would, quickly. Let's take a look at this together. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 6, it says this. It says, "We all have different gifts according to the grace given us." Now here it is. "If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage." Anybody picking up a pattern here? "If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." The Bible isn't just saying, "Hey, here are a bunch of cool spiritual gifts." It's saying, "Do something with them. Put them into use." But as I mentioned, there are so many believers who live their entire Christian life and never use their spiritual gift. And you have to ask why. And I will tell you, I've been in that category in the past. I listed some reasons to maybe help us process why some people don't use their spiritual gifts. Maybe why you're not using your spiritual gifts. And several of these have been true of me in the past. First of all, it's possible that they've never been taught about spiritual gifts or how to use them. It's very possible. I'm hoping over the next several weeks we can correct that. As I said a minute ago, there are those who feel inferior. They feel inadequate. They look at their gifts that the Holy Spirit has given them, and then they look at somebody else across the room and go, "Well, yes, she's gifted. He's really gifted, but I could never do that. My gifts don't measure up at all." It's one of the things that we've tried so hard to break down here in this church, to break down this evil, I will say without hesitation, evil separation that has been created in the church between clergy and laity. That's not scriptural, folks. Yes, there are leaders in the church, clearly defined. But this breakdown between clergy is up here and poor laity, just the common folks, you're down there. That's something that was brought in with the Church of Rome, and it is extremely damaging to the church to see people who feel inferior just because they have the gift of mercy, or, well, I just like to serve behind the scenes, so I'm not as important as someone else. I would submit to you, and I would be just as wrong for suggesting this, but I feel like people with those gifts are more important in the kingdom than I am. Standing up here running my mouth every week, and I get seen every week, but there are so many people, so many of you, serving in different ways behind the scenes that never get noticed. I think some people are hesitant to step out and serve Christ because they're afraid they'll fail. And they just say, well, I don't want to try that. What if it doesn't work? What if I end up looking stupid? Then there are those who are just too lazy or selfish to serve God. They wouldn't give God 5 minutes of their time if their life depended on it. You rarely meet those, but once in a while. There are always some who are hindered because of poor health or providential circumstances. Some people who are, they're bedridden. They can't get out and use their gifts in the same way as they used to. But you know what I find often is those people still find ways to serve and use their gifts. They send cards of encouragement to people. They make phone calls. They send emails. There are those who may be going through a season of struggle in their spiritual walk. They're just in a low season. They feel, you know, there are issues going on in life. They're just battling at this time in their life, and they're not using their spiritual gifts like they used to. And then I think there are some who've just never come to a place of true surrender to God. Here's one problem that I see. In America, we've created this belief, false belief, that if we attend a church service every Sunday, we're doing our part, and we're part of the church. But is that really true? By just attending a church service every week. It's not so much about attending church services as it is about finding your place and being a healthy, contributing part of the body of Christ. What does it really mean to be a part of something? If you get up and drive to work every day, and you sit in the lobby all day reading magazines, are you really part of the company? Well, you're going to find out real quick the answer to that question. If you go every single week and watch your favorite sports team play, and you sit in the stands and you paint your face and you cheer really loud, are you one of the players? Of course you're not. And yet, in the Christian life, it's so easy for us to become a spectator instead of being a participator. And that's why Paul constantly makes these reminders to the church in his letters. Guys, you've got to be alert to this. You've got to be aware. It's not about showing up at 10:30 on Sunday morning and sitting in a seat and listening to somebody do ministry and then driving away and thinking you're part of the body and you've done your job. Paul is constantly saying things like he said to Timothy, who is a strong believer, by the way. And yet listen how he warns Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:14. He says, do not neglect your gift. Do not neglect your gift. He goes on in 2 Timothy 1:6 to say, Timothy, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. Again, what does that tell us? It tells us that it's possible as believers to ignore the gift that has been given to us. It's possible to let those spiritual gifts die out, to sort of burn down to just some coals. And he's saying you need to blow on those coals. You need to fan them. You need to stir the coals and get those flames burning. God has already given us everything we need to live for Him. But folks, we have to choose to be used. One of my favorite little verses in the Bible is tucked away in Luke 1:38. When the angel comes to Mary, you know the story. We talk about it every Christmas. And the angel begins to explain to her, you're going to conceive of the Holy Spirit. You're going to give birth to a son. He's going to save the world from their sins. Mary is this young girl engaged to be married to Joseph. She asks one question of clarification. By the way, it's okay to ask God questions. She asks one question: how shall this be, since I do not know a man? In other words, since I have not been with a man. The angel explains to her how this is going to happen, and then she says in Luke 1:38, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. In other words, I am the servant of the Lord. Listen, may it be unto me according to your word. You hear that? That's a prayer that every one of us could pray. Lord, I am your servant. I don't understand all of this sometimes, but may it be unto me according to your word. In other words, whatever you say is what I want to do. I want to be used of you. Joshua, when he was talking to the people, encouraging them to follow the Lord, he said in Joshua 24:15, if serving the Lord seems unreasonable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. It's a choice. He said, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So are we more church spectators, or are we people who have made that choice? Are we people who have crossed that line? We've said, I'm going from being a spectator to being a participator. I am choosing to be used by God. As I said, I felt compelled to begin this series right on the heels of our Great Commission series, talking about spiritual gifts before we even actually talk about the gifts themselves, which, as I said, we'll get there in a couple of weeks. I wanted to talk about this matter of how, even if we can name all the spiritual gifts, what good is it doing if we're not choosing to use them? This is where we must start. Who cares what the gifts are if we're just being a spectator? So I wanted us to begin with this morning, asking the question, are we going to choose to be used? Listen, folks, there's no question at all in reading the scripture that as followers of Christ, you and I are incredibly gifted people. In fact, I give you permission to go out this week and just tell random strangers how gifted you are. Just tell everybody, I am gifted. I'm really gifted. Don't do that. But we could. We are incredibly gifted people if we've been saved. We're remarkably gifted people. The question is, are we going to choose to use our gifts? I pray that this week you would perhaps begin praying a simple prayer. God, use me. Would you be willing to do that? Not just you adults, but boys and girls too. That's a great prayer for you to begin praying at 5 years old or 10 years old or 15. God, use me. It's a simple prayer. And yet it can have powerful implications. Because God is looking for people who are surrendered to Him, who want to be used of Him. God's not looking for talented, smart, educated people. There's nothing wrong with being smart and educated and talented or any of that stuff. But that's not who God is looking for. You don't have to have a seminary degree to be used in God's mission. There's nothing wrong with having a seminary degree. But I'm here to tell you, the kind of person God is looking for to do great things through is just the simple, common, ordinary, everyday, average person like you and me who says, God, here I am, use me however you want to use me. And boy, God will do amazing things through that kind of life. Is that what we want? Do you this morning choose to be used? I pray that you will.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.